as they were able to hear. Our proposition today is that Jesus used parables for a purpose in his teaching. Parables are fascinating. I think that the modern day equivalent of the parable is the sermon illustration. Jesus used parables. And it seems, especially at the beginning of his ministry, he was not overly concerned about explicating all the details of the parable. Jesus was announcing these parables, very short, pithy stories that gripped people's hearts, and they would go away and they would be able to ponder and think about them. Friends, do not underestimate the power of the Word. That long after, I've had this experience numerous times, long after you've left, you've gone on with your life, something you said, especially when it's rooted in the Scripture, will get under somebody's skin and will work. Don't be surprised at how God uses parables. And we learn of the importance of these in Jesus' own teaching. Today, Jesus teaches the crowds beside the sea. We've talked about the Sea of Galilee at other times, 11 miles wide and 11 miles long and 6 miles wide. And here on probably the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, in the form of a simple story packed with symbolism, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God. Imagine a farmer winding back and forth across his field, casting far and wide thousands and then millions of little tiny seeds. Because they are seeds and not rocks or chaff, each and every seed that is sown has incredible potential. Yet, conditions must be right, or that seed's growth will be impaired or stopped altogether. Today we want to consider first the character of the Word of God. Secondly, we want to consider the hearts into which that Word is sown and received. And thirdly, we want to consider the psychological fruit that comes from such interesting encounters. Do you have questions? Seek further explanation. I want to talk about this passage today under 4 points. And all 4 of these are in the form of questions. The intention, for those of you who are visiting in our church today, the intention of this time is for it to be a time when visitors who aren't ordinarily with us can come and, I hope, have a very interesting encounter with the Word of God. For truly, when we read the Word of God, and we read it saying, I want to understand what this is saying. We get pulled in. It's as though we get sucked in to God's vortex. And He is in fact drawing us in our seeking to understand the Word closer to Himself. Some people view God as being very, very far away. But we read today, the Word is very near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth. Friends, God is not far off. God is near to His creation. He is, if you will, announcing His Word into His creation, and He's chosen to do that through a book. And that book is powerful. And it arouses all kinds of questions in our hearts and in our minds. Friends, don't turn away from those questions. Seek answers to them. So today we want to ask 4 questions. Question number 1. Why did Jesus employ the sower and the seed analogy? Jesus stands there. I don't know how long the meeting was, but he stands there on the Sea of Galilee and he begins to tell this story. And I've had a few times people tell me this in sermons. Where was he going with that illustration? And sometimes I think it's because my illustrations are as clear as mud. But I think other times it's because You're trying to figure out the end of the story at the beginning. And so imagine, here's Jesus, and he begins telling this story. There once was a farmer, and he went out to his field, and he started to gather, to scatter seed. And the people say, where is he going with this one? Think about how the story is drawing you into the drama, because friends, indeed, the drama is a drama of redemption. From the beginning to the end, God is writing a story of drawing a people back to Himself. That's why we say redemption instead of demption. Redemption is drawing them back. They were originally, at the beginning, in harmony with God. But in our first parents, we fell from the estate wherein we were created, and now God is bringing us into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. The point here is that there is a quality of the Word that is similar to seeds. There's a quality of the Word that is similar to seeds. In other words, what is this book? There's something about it that made it a legitimate comparison for Jesus to compare the preacher of the gospel to a sower sowing seeds. What is it about the Bible that makes it, that makes this analogy valid? And I believe that the point here is that it contains life in it. Remember that at the very beginning, God created in the garden a tree of life. And the people did not eat of that tree of life, but rather they were sent out of the garden. They were separated from life. They were separated from God. God tells them, we read this today, God is life. I set before you today the way of life. Jesus later says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a returning that needs to happen as we come back from the wilderness, back to the garden, back to the creation that God has made and the God who has revealed Himself in it. And so, friends, we need to stand and believe and be confident in the potency of the Bible. Jesus could have said a sower went out and he was throwing rocks around in his field. When I lived in upstate New York, they spent weeks every spring going through and collecting the rocks. They said the devil pushed them up from hell into their fields, and they had to go around and they had to gather those rocks that now four generations on those farms, the rocks are still coming up through the soil and have to be gathered before the crops can be planted in. Jesus could have used rock illustration, or he could have said a sower went out to sow, to throw his chaff on the field. But that's not the illustration here. It's seeds. What is it about seeds that accurately reflects the Word of God? And I think that the heart and core of it is that every single one of those seeds has life in it. That God has made seeds so they have this potential just wrapped up inside, safely where it's protected. And every single one of those seeds has the potential to become a large plant that has hundreds and maybe even thousands of other seeds on it. Notice that every single seed has potential, but point two, the seed grows differently in diverse environments. The parable here is called the parable of the sower. I'm arguing it might better be titled the parable of the soils or the parable of the environments, because I think that the central point of this parable is the way the seed grows in four different kinds of hearts. And notice that the seed does not produce fruit in every heart. The seed does not come to fruitfulness in every environment in which it is sown. And so Jesus tells this apparently fairly short, fairly pithy story. And then at the end of the sermon, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, Jesus is using a sermon illustration. He's using a, this is a one sentence parable. He who has ears, let's see. Yeah, that would be me. One, two. I just listened to this whole sermon. What does he mean? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I just heard the whole thing. But what is Jesus doing? He's talking not about the ears of your head. He's talking about the ears of your heart. This would make a good picture, by the way. Your heart has ears. And not everybody hears with their hearts. And have you had the experience? I've had this experience a few times with my children. Son, you're looking at me, but your mind is a million miles away. Listen to me when I'm speaking to you. He who has ears to hear, listen. Not just to the details of the parable, but what the parable is about. Dig down through the details to the heart and soul of the parable. And that's where we move to the second point this morning. What do we learn about the importance of questions? Verse 10, we see that this sermon aroused a lot of questions. And so when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so we know there were at least 13 people who were part of this interrogation of Jesus, coming to him saying, Jesus, what in the world, what was that sermon about? That was like one long sermon illustration. You didn't preach the gospel. You didn't call people to repentance and faith. You told a story. Why? And there's a profound reason that I think Jesus is laying forth here. We don't have time to go into all the details today. But I would point out verse 11, that the heart of this is that Jesus is saying to you, that is to the disciples, to the believers, including the 12, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So what do we learn about the importance of questions? About the importance of questions. Questions are vital. It's through questioning that we begin to understand. And now here they are saying, what about the parables? What was that about? And he's clarifying, I wasn't speaking primarily to you. You have the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables. That is, I think, everything in life. That everything in life is ultimately just surface details. But what is it that causes all of the details to come together in a central core? We could call it a purpose, a reason for living, a reason for existence. Why are you alive? And many people, would they not today, say, it's all a big cosmic accident. I'm alive just because it's a matter of math. It's a matter of random mutation, natural selection, mindless forces at work in a meaningless universe. Friends, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So point one, does the teaching of God's word draw you into deeper study? Notice that Jesus laid forth this parable and it drew these men now into inquiring of the Master himself deeper things, deeper questions. Point number two, consider carefully what is the secret of the kingdom of God. And friends, I'm going to give you the secret today. Some of you have this secret already. Some of you think you have it, but you don't. Some of you know that you are clueless. Which category are you in? Some of you have it, and it has humbled you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Some of you think you have it and do not. You are deceived. And some of you just know that you are living, you're running at a million miles an hour, but you are not going anywhere. Your life has no purpose. What is the secret of the kingdom of God? Friends, in a word, the Bible reduces this secret to one word. We can summarize it. We can't say it all in one word, but we can summarize it in one word. It is the gospel. The secret of the kingdom of God is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's in Greek the word euangelion. Eu is the word for good, and angelion is the word for message or news. I was a journalist for a number of years, and I learned the importance of news, that people hunger for news. And by the way, they hunger for good news. What is good news? What is the good news? Think about it. The secret of the kingdom of God is being a message, something that people need to know and understand, and then that they need to believe if they are to understand the way things really are. That the entire world is at some level in darkness. They are ignorant about facts that change everything. And so Jesus announces this news, and the people come and he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then in verses 13 and through 19, he then proceeds, and we're not going to go into detail here today, but he then proceeds to explain the details of the parable. There are three kinds of soils that he first refers to. The seed that falls on the path, the seed that falls on rocky ground, and the seed that fell among thorns. And friends, some of these environments may describe your heart today. Satan may even be right now snatching the word out of your heart so that it cannot bear fruit. The rocky ground. They hear. And they immediately receive it with joy. But look at verse 17. They have no root in themselves. They are rootless people. Do you know rootless people? They cannot come to Christ until that rocky ground is broken up by the law of God and they see that they are sinners deserving of the wrath of a righteous and holy God. Then there's the seed that falls among thorns. It says the desires, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for things enter in and choke the word so that it doesn't bear fruit. But I want you to notice that all of this is taking place in this small group context. As now the believers have gathered around Jesus, are sitting at his feet and are asking him questions about the teaching. Point number three, because of the questions, Jesus now unveils the parable in depth. We must hurry on to point number three. What do you do with the teaching that you hear? This is an application question. What do you do with the teaching that you hear? For verse 20 describes this fourth kind of soil. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones, and then he gives a list. The ones who, number one, you might even write these in your Bible. Number one, hear the word. Number two, accept it. And number three, bear fruit. These correspond with the three elements of faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. And it is as we trust, as we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, that the fruit begins to be born in our hearts. It's by faith alone, friends. Point number one, for people to be fruitful, they must hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. If you hear the word, that's raw knowledge. That's raw awareness. If you hear it and you accept it, that's mental assent. The illustration I've heard is that I understand and I believe that George Washington crossed the Delaware during the Revolutionary War. I've heard the word and I've accepted it, but I'm not trusting George Washington for anything. There's no vital connection between me and George Washington when he crossed the Potomac. And so this third part is vital, bearing fruit. That when we rest in God and we rest in the finished work of Christ, that there begins to be fruit born in our hearts. And that's the fruit that he's speaking of here today. So point two, evaluate your life secrets. What measure do you use for others? Verses 21 through 25 is here, and I would particularly point out verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. What is the measure you use for others? Do you deal with others merely on the basis of justice, or do you deal with others on the basis of grace and of love? How do you think about yourself? We could develop this in more detail, but the secret place of your heart. I found that many believers deal with themselves on the basis of the law. And they constantly feel guilty and afraid. They constantly feel like failures, like they're not doing enough for the kingdom of God, because in the level of their affections, they're still resting in their works to earn God's favor. Don't deal with yourself or with others by the measure of God's law. Deal, understand that love covers a multitude of sins. Point number three. Are you the blade? Are you the ear? Or are you at the fruit stage? This is the next parable of the growing seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. There's a maturing process. Some of us are beginners in the spiritual life. Some are intermediate, and some are at that place where you ought to be bearing abundant fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Where are you in that maturing process? And then point number four, how should we then live? How should we then live? We go right back to seeds. Notice that this entire chapter is about seeds. Verse 30, Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now we've moved from grain to mustard seeds. I've held a handful of mustard seeds. They're extremely tiny. When they're sown in the ground, it's the smallest of the seeds on earth. Yet when it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Back to seeds. Why the seeds? Why does Jesus come back and back here to the seeds? I believe that it's speaking, number one, of the potency of the word. We've said that. But in God's kingdom, small beginnings produce big things. Do not despise the day of small things, the prophet says, because small things will become big things in the kingdom of God. That a little word, that a little evangelism, that a little friendship and love to a neighbor could well be the thing that God will use to bend the trajectory of that person's life, so that rather than going away from God, they now begin to come toward God. Don't despise the day of small things. Point number two, we ought to speak the word to one another. We ought to speak the word to one another. Do you have spiritual conversations? We'll be gathering around the tables here in just a few moments. I would challenge us, speak the word. Have spiritual, Christ-centered, Bible-centered conversations with one another. Do you know how the other people around your table came to know Jesus Christ? Have you heard them profess their faith? That ought to be something that is regular in our conversation. Point number three, we ought to evaluate our own and others' ability to hear the word. Our own and others' ability to hear the word. Some people simply cannot hear the gospel. The gospel will make no sense to them. Preaching the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And finally, then, point number four, we ought to seek out wise men and ask them questions. Friends, because God loves you, He gave you elders. Because God loves us as a congregation, He has packed our church with people with gray hair. Go and ask them questions. When you read something in the Bible and you don't understand it, go and seek out advice. Get people to help you, to encourage you, to pray with you. For indeed, the parables have many layers of meaning that glorify the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, how thankful we are that you are making us able to hear your word. We pray, O Lord, that many would hear the word and would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that we can dig into the scripture and see something of the wonder and the mystery and the marvel that is here. Lord, help us to treasure it in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.